because each one out this morning. When I was a young man here in Pekin, I got up early every morning most of my life, starting at age 8. Had paper routes back in those days. And so I got used to being up in the mornings, and I just enjoy mornings. Mind is clear, mind is fresh. Appreciate you being here this morning. You work through the week, you're busy through the week, and the fact you took time this morning to come out, you got other things you could be doing, I appreciate that so much. Very encouraging to me. Jeremy appreciated the good songs this morning. The selection of songs, the song service Thursday night, was well put together by Paul and those who participated to prepare our minds. Certainly the songs this morning, the footprints of Jesus. I appreciated Doug's prayer because the Hebrew writer says that Jesus has gone before us as the forerunner. He's entered in through the veil into heaven itself and has sat down at the right hand of God. In a letter to one of the seven churches of Asia, Jesus says that if you overcome, he says, you can sit with me in my throne, even as I sit next to my Father in his throne. And what a great promise that is. And so we're reminded of so many good things this morning as we sing these good songs and as we pray together. Good to be with you this morning. I want to begin Revelation chapter 12 this morning. We don't have time to even set the context very well in Revelation chapter 12. But Revelation chapter 12 opens up with a picture, I believe, of Satan believing that he can overcome God's plan to save mankind if he will kill the man-child, that is, Christ, the Son of God. And so as Jesus went to the cross that day, I believe that Satan thought that he would be victorious if he were to kill the Christ physically, that he would be victorious. And I believe that's a picture we see in Revelation chapter 12. Of course, that did not happen, as we know from the study of the Gospels. Jesus did arise on the third day. And even in this book, when a man-child rose up and entered into his throne, as the Bible teaches in a number of places, it then says that he became the accuser of the brethren. You come down to verses 9, 10, 11, where the dragon is defined very clearly as Satan, as the devil, the great deceiver. And then it says that the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And so Satan came to earth and has been here present since the beginning of man's time on earth. And if you look at verse 17, and the dragon waxed wroth. That's talking about Satan. Here is the wrath of Satan. Satan enters into this warfare that's spoken of here in verse 17 with a great passion, with wrath. And his passion is to condemn the souls of as many men and women to eternal punishment as he possibly can. That's his aim. That's his goal. And so it says that he went away to make war. To make war. Notice that word. In Satan's mind, he is at war with us. And so we need to reciprocate in our thought process and first of all recognize that he thinks that he's at war with us, which means that we must also engage positively and actively in that warfare with Satan. Because if we are passive, we're playing in his hand and he's going to be successful with us. And so the writer says that he went to make way to make war with her seed. And notice those that keep the commands. Those that hold the word of the testimony. That's a phrase used repeatedly in the book of Revelation to talk about those Christians during that period of time who did not yield to the temptation to deny Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. It's a great phrase. If you look through the book, you'll see it a number of times. And it simply defines those Christians who would not yield the temptation of Satan at that period of time to yield the temptation of denying Christ. And so Satan has been at war with mankind and with God's people since the beginning of time on earth. Now, Satan's warfare comes to us in the form of temptation. In the form of temptation. Romans 5, verse 12. The writer said, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we pause to notice a couple things about this passage. First of all, I believe here he's talking about spiritual death, not physical death. We know from Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God put them out of the garden, and he put a cherubim there to protect anyone from coming back into the garden. So physical death did result from that sin. But in this passage here, Paul says that death has passed to all men, not because Adam sinned, not the original sin, as one might have us to believe. Spiritual death passes to each man because of his sin. And we can spend time this morning looking at Bible passages that would further cement the fact that sin is my problem and it's your problem. And it's your problem and my problem because Satan is at war with us. If you were going into battle, if I were going into battle, I would prepare. I watch the old B Western on television in my pastime. And sometimes I watch the cowboy and Indian shows. And there will be the troops gathering down the valley. And they make the charge against the Indians. And here's the Indian chief sitting on one hill. And here's the general sitting on the other hill watching the battle. Well, I've often thought, you know, they need support up there. And if I were going to participate, I might have volunteered. Well, general, let me be with you up there. I'll hold your horse for you. Warfare. We would be prepared for battle. We would put on the whole armor of God. If I were going into battle, I would put on all the armor that I could possibly carry with me, because I would want to be protected, because I would be anticipating the battle that was about to take place and the danger, the imminent danger that I would be in. And so we first of all recognize Satan's at war with us, and we must understand that we are in warfare with Christ. Matthew 4, a familiar passage to us. Jesus was tempted. After 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to him to tempt him. You recall the three temptations. Well, turn this bread to turn these stones to bread. Jesus said, no, it's written. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He then takes him up to the temple, the next temptation. And he says, well, why cast yourself down from the temple? Because I thought the scripture said that you could call upon the angels and they would catch you lest your foot dash against a stone. Well, again, Jesus responded, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord. Satan continued to tempt Jesus, not just once, not just twice, three times. He takes him up to a very high mountain, and there he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything you see. And of course, Jesus again said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus was tempted. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, and he knows that we are going to be tempted. The passage here in Matthew 26, as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just shortly before his arrest, hours before his trial, and his ultimate death on the cross. Here he takes the disciples. He says, Peter, James, and John, you come with me a little bit further and wait for me. And Jesus goes and prays. And he tells them to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. See, he understood there would be temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Jesus understands who we are. Jesus came to earth as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, as Emmanuel, God with us. He lived in a body. He was subjected to temptation, so he understands what temptation is all about. And he knows that we're going to be tempted. That's why in Matthew 6, when the disciples asked him, well, teach us to pray. One thing he said, pray that you be not led into temptation and that you'll be kept from the evil one. What a great prayer for us to pray each morning. Lord, lead me not into temptation today. Protect me from the evil one, that is Satan. As I enter into the warfare today with Satan, you protect me, you keep me safe. Well, as with temptation of Jesus, our temptation comes in many ways and many different times. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, this morning I want to talk about some avenues of temptation. I'm going to look at 10 very briefly. I'm not long-winded, so you don't have to worry about it. When I was a boy, I remember Houston Gate, others put up these big charts and the bed sheets, and I'd count the points. And there were 12 points in the chart, and the first one took 15 minutes. I thought, boy, I'm going to be here all night. Lo and behold, they would speed through the ladder a few sometimes, sometimes not. But I have faults. I'm not long-winded. So we're going to look at 10 this morning. There are many others. And as we look at these, be thinking yourself about other ways that Satan can tempt us, and he's going to sort of tailor-make it to us. We come this morning requiring all shapes and sizes of clothes. You go into a clothing store, and you got all sizes, and you got all shapes. They're there to fit everyone, no matter what their shape, size is. Well, Satan knows each one of us. He knows what our size is. That is, he knows what our weaknesses are, and he knows where and how and when he's most apt to be successful in tempting us to sin. And so some of these you look at this morning, well, you know, that's really not a problem for me. Be thankful for that. But I think there are some that each one of us say, you know, I better pay attention. Well, here, notice first of all that Satan is deceitful. You go again back to the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. You recall the temptation. He comes to Eve and says, well, has God really said you can't eat of the trees of the garden? Well, she said, we can eat of all of them except one. And we eat of that one, God said, thou shalt surely die. Of course, Satan is the deceiver, as he's so named there in Revelation chapter 12. He's the father of liars, John 8, verse 44. When he opens his mouth, Jesus says, well, he speaks lies because he's a father. He's the inventor of lies. He's the inventor of deceit. And so he deceives Eve and says, no, that's not really true, and that's not really what God meant, because when you eat of that fruit, of that tree, you will be like God. Well, there's a great temptation. I'll be like God. I'll know between right and wrong, between good and evil. And so after she commits that sin and eats that fruit, and God confronts her, and he asks her, what have you done? Well, the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so here's a matter of deceit. Satan is going to try his best to deceive us. This passage in Isaiah 5, I've always liked there in verse 20. Deceit is, Satan will take things that are bad, and he will make them appear as though they're good. Meeting in Washington, Illinois, years and years ago, back in the small building in Washington, some of you remember that, Leo Platter preached a meeting. And he was talking about going to the theaters, going to the movies. And he used an illustration that's been with me since I was a little bitty boy. And he said, you know, you say, well, go to theaters. He said, well, it's good. There might be a little bit of bad in this movie, but overall the movie's good, and so we're deceived to think, well, let's go. It doesn't look too bad. Maybe it's a PG rating, but it doesn't look too bad. Leo Platter said, if you do that, it's like taking a slop bucket. If you know what a slop bucket is, you put the slop in there for the hogs, the leftovers, and at the bottom of the bucket, there's a good biscuit. He says, are you going to reach your hand through that slop and pick up that good biscuit? What an illustration. Well, Satan deceives us into thinking, you know what's worthwhile? That biscuit is really good. He's a father of deceit. What Satan will do, he'll take things that are bad and he'll make it look good for us. And so we've got to be careful, lest we're deceived. How about fear? Here is a tremendous challenge for each one of us, being fearful. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, those who are going to be in hell and miss heaven. Have you ever noticed the first thing on that list but the fearful? The fearful. It may be the purpose. God listed that first. The fearful, the unbelieving, and so forth. Well, fear, I think, is a great temptation. Satan uses fear to keep us from doing what we ought to do and from being the people that we ought to be. Illustrate here. Here's Abraham. He goes down into Egypt. His wife, Sarah, is very beautiful. He says, Sarah, when we come to Egypt, you tell them that you're my sister and not my wife. If they see you're so beautiful and they know you're my wife, they may kill me. And so that's what they do. Now, we don't have time for the rest of the story. You have to go read that to see the rest of the story. But the point is, Abraham was afraid. He was afraid and said, and sir, you tell this lie. And they did. They lied to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, why have you lied to me about this? Well, fear can cause us to do things that we ought not to do. And fear can keep us from doing things that we should do. Another good example, here's one we're very familiar with. Here's the Apostle Peter. We have to admire Peter because at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is betrayed by Judas, the disciples flee and run away. Now Peter had the courage to at least come to the house of Annas or Caiaphas, whichever house this might have been, and now he's outside at the gate. So we do give him credit for that. But yet a maiden says, why, you're a Galilean, you were with him. And he said, no, I know not the man. A second time he said, well, yes, you're his disciple. And the second time he denied it with an oath, a little bit stronger, I don't know him. Of course, the third time he began to curse and swear. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter beginning to curse and swear? He said, I know not the man. I like Luke's account. Here's Peter. Jesus has said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. You're going to be tempted, and you're going to give in to that temptation. Peter, no, Lord, I'll die with you. Now imagine Peter. The cock crows. And here's Jesus in Luke's account. He looks over at him. He says, Peter, look what you did. Now here's the Lord looking at Peter. Peter, you gave in to that temptation. I warned you. I said you'd do it. Fear. He was fearful. And so fear caused the great Apostle Peter to give in and to deny with an oath, to curse and swear that I do not know this man. Well, how about anger? No one here has a temper, right? Have you ever lost your temper? I've tried many times to lose my temper, but it keeps on coming back. You know, anger is something that most of us deal with, some more so than others. We've got to be careful when we become angry. Just one example here of Moses, you recall. Here Moses is leading the people of Israel. They come out to Meribah, so-called later. They're thirsty, there's no water. And so God says, Moses, you go out and you speak to the rock, and that rock will bring forth water. Well, Moses goes out, and here's this great multitude of people. He's upset. They won't listen to him. They won't listen to God. He takes his rod. He hits that rock twice, and God brings forth water. But see, Moses was angry. He said, oh, you rebels. See, he was angry. Boy, what a cost. If you read on down a few verses, God said, because you didn't believe in me, you're not going to lead this people in the promised land. You know, you think about Moses. Later on, he was taken up top of a mountain. He could see it. Don't think for a minute that Moses didn't think about it. If only I had controlled my anger. Why did I have to lose my temper? When we're angry, Satan is going to use that anger, that moment of time. It is very, very difficult, at least in my experience, to be angry and sin not. That's why God says, be angry, in and of itself, not a sin, in both circumstances. But he said, you be very careful. Because at that moment of anger, Satan is going to use that moment in time as an opportunity. And more often than not, he will cause you and he'll cause me to sin. Because in that moment of anger, we cannot control our thoughts. We cannot control our tongue primarily. Most of us are not going to get mad and hit someone. We're not going to get mad and shoot someone. We're not inclined to do that. The problem we have is we're angry, first of all, with our thoughts, with our mind. We will be tempted to think things about someone that we ought not think. And we're tempted to say things. And how many times in anger have we said things to our husband, to our wife, to our children, in anger, and we, after all, we feel bad about it. Satan will use anger as an opportunity to cause us to sin. Covetousness, talked a lot about in the Old Testament. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. You think, well, we don't serve idols. Well, we have idols today, just like they did back in those days. It's just in a different form. Here's one example. I like this passage back in the book of Joshua. Recall God told him to go in and take Jericho, march seven times around, walls come tumbling down. You know the story. But God had said, you don't take anything because this is the first city that they're taking after they cross the Jordan River. And God said, everything here is devoted to the Lord. You take it back and you put all the treasury and the value into the treasury. Well, Achan disobeys God. He disobeys that command, and he went in, and he took some silver, he took it back, and he hid it under the floor of his tent. Well, long story short, they make a search. Who did this? And finally, it comes down to Achan. And here's what Achan said. He said, when I saw, notice first of all, here's progression of sin. He said, when I saw, I coveted, I took. You see those three words? That's how Satan works. Satan will work us just like putty. He'll put the temptation in front of us and he'll let us see it. Well, boy, that looks good. It's something, and then he'll make us covet. That is, really desire what it is he's tempting us with. So we see it, and then boy, I'd like to have that. Can you just not see Adam and Eve? There's that fruit. Boy, it sure looks good. I would sure like to have it. And she did the same thing Achan did. Achan says, I saw it. I wanted it. And I took it. That's what Achan did. He coveted. He coveted that silver. And so covetousness is very much with us yet today. We must not covet. That is, have desire for things that we ought not to have and things that are not ours to have in the first place. Covetousness. Well, here's a first cousin. To covet is wealth. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy. There were wealthy people in the Bible. God gave them that wealth. God gives all blessings. So if God has blessed us with any wealth at all, we ought to be thankful for it, especially thankful for life's necessities, because that's what's really important to us. But yet here's this young man in Mark chapter 10, commendable in so many ways. Verse 17, he comes running to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He believed in Jesus. He saw Jesus as a means to eternal life. He was energetic. He come running. He was ready. What do I do? And he said, well, you keep the law. Well, Lord, all these I kept my youth up. That's quite commendable. Most Jews in his day could not have said that. They could not have said, well, I've kept all these my youth up. But he said that about himself, and Jesus didn't correct him. Of course, Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. You want to come follow me, you go sell what you have and give to the poor. And I wonder what it looked like, what that young man looked like. Well, wait a minute, Lord, you just said that I've got to sell all I have and give to the poor? That's what I said. What a temptation. Now what if God came to you today and said, you've got to give that up? I've got two young men where I preach. Just coincidentally, they're doing it at the same time. One young man got a job. He makes over $100,000 a year. He works about 80 hours a week. And he's changing jobs here within the next week. And he's got to be making about $40,000 a week. A year, I mean, I'm sorry. $100,000 a year versus $40,000 a year versus $100,000 a year. You know why he's doing that? His exact words were, Jerry, he said, I don't want to be the man that's running late to my kids' ball practice. I want to be the coach on third base. Now, I'm encouraged with that. We got another young man that's about to leave his job, do something very similar. And he told me, he said, Jerry, I want to be with my family more. You got two young children. He said, I want to be more involved in church and serving God. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's encouraging. Now, these two young men right now, they got me flying high. I am so encouraged by them because they're the other extreme of this young man. They're not tempted by wealth. They're not tempted by things this world has to offer. They're willing to give it up to serve God more faithfully. We got to be careful about wealth. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us this stern warning about wealth. And he says that this is a snare. We know what a snare is. You set out a snare, a trap, to catch that rabbit unknowingly. Doesn't know that it's about to be caught. Well, that's how the love of money is. That's how wealth is, and we're not careful. And so many of our society, they long after wealth. The lotteries play on that. They dangle that $10, $20, $40, $100 million, whatever it might be out there, and they tempt people to take their hard-earned money because here's that carrot dangling out here. Oh, they want it so bad they can taste it. And they're willing to take money off the kitchen table that their family needs because they covet that wealth so much. It's a great danger that we're not careful. We can easily fall prey to Satan. And he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What a great danger, especially in our society. Well, what about lust? Here's the story of David. David, king of Israel. He goes out at night. He sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. Much like Achan, he saw her. He wanted her. He lusted. He took her. Committed adultery with her. Now, is Satan still working in this realm today? Well, we know he is. Yes, he is. In so very many ways. This temptation is ever before each one of us. Young or old, we best be careful. Because Satan is out there to ensnare us and to entrap us with lust. Just like David. And so many fall prey to this temptation. Now, I'm not going to go out and commit that act. Well, that's good. But what did Jesus say? Now, Jesus says, the law said thou shalt not commit adultery, the physical act. But I say to you, now see, it gets harder. Now, here's where Satan becomes so successful. Jesus said, the law said thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever lusteth after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. It gets harder, doesn't it? It gets harder. Well, we got to be careful. Companions. 1 Kings 11. Solomon started out life as a great king. And yet God had said, when you come into Canaan, you put away all the idols. You don't take wives of the foreign nations you conquer because they're going to be a stumbling block to you. Well, Solomon didn't abide by that. He loved the women of Moab, of Sidonia, all the women about him, and so he married many, many wives, totaling 1,000. And those wives and concubines were his downfall. Because the Bible says when he became an old man, when he should have been wiser, but when he became an old man, the love of these wives turned away his heart from God. The song we sang a moment ago, Yield Not to Temptation. Appreciate Jeremy leading that. Great song this morning for our lesson. Shun evil companions. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, isn't it? Evil companions corrupt good morals or good manners of life. And so companions can be a tremendous temptation to us. We've got to be careful with who we spend our time, because they can absolutely turn our heart away from God. Too much knowledge. Interesting enough, Paul says that because of this, the greatness of this revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, that I might not think too highly of myself. So knowledge in some forms, too much knowledge, we can become puffed up, we can become arrogant in the knowledge that we have. You see, the list just continues to go on and on and on. There are so many ways in which he will tempt us. Peer pressure, much like companions. Here's Peter, he comes up from Jerusalem. He's eating with Gentile Christians. Well, here comes James and others up there, and now he's, whoa, I don't want to be seen with these Gentile Christians, so he leaves their company. And Barnabas, here, a faithful man, Barnabas, why, he was so influenced by Peter that he left with him. And they demonstrated bias and prejudice toward these Gentile Christians. Well, peer pressure, we know what that is. Pressure from those about us cause us to do things we ought not to do and be people we ought not to be. Well, finally, excessive confidence. Excess confidence. Now, perhaps we sit here, well, Jerry, so far you haven't hit me at all. I'm pretty good. Those first nine, I think I'm good. So I'm going to leave. I'm not worried about what we're saying this morning. I think I'm good. And so we leave and we feel pretty good, right? Well, here, if we feel that way, Paul says, Jerry, if you think for a moment that you don't have to be careful, you think again. And he said, wherefore let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He's saying, unless, if you think for a moment that you're not going to be tempted or it's not going to be a problem for you, he said, you better think again, because you absolutely will be. Now, we're going to be tempted. But the great promise of God is we'll not be tempted, but we're able to bear. And what a great blessing that is, if you think about it. That we'll not be tempted, but that which we're able to bear. God will give us the strength. We sang that in the same song a moment ago. He will give us the strength to overcome temptation, any and every temptation. You know, sometimes we have a weakness in life, and we overcome it for a moment, and then we get back into it again, and we overcome it again. And sometimes we may pray that God will help us, but I think sometimes we don't have the faith. We really don't believe that God will actually help you overcome this temptation. God will do it. God wants to know, Jerry, do you have enough faith in me that I'm going to give you the strength to overcome this temptation? Do you really believe that I'll help you overcome this temptation? Sometimes we respond by no, because we just go right back to it again. We demonstrate our faith is just not good on it. We'll be tempted. But God has given us, promised us, assured us that we'll not be tempted. Above that, we're able to bear it. And so Jesus says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, overcomes temptation, because he'll receive the crown of life. Is it worthwhile? Absolutely. Absolutely. There will not be a single person of dead judgment. But God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He will say, well, you know, I really wish I'd sinned a little bit more. There won't be a single person who'll say no. They'll say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I didn't yield to temptation any more than I did. But may we be encouraged, as the scripture encouraged us, you will not tempt us. Prayer this morning. Your wife's all right. Why not this morning? Take this afternoon. Make it right. Let me say it.
Sure.